Alrighty. Well,
so good to see you guys on a Wednesday night. Good singing. And for a final hymn, let's open up to hymn 84. I'm sorry, 259. Hymn 259 for our final hymn, prior to the message, that is. And I am very thankful that the Lord revives us when we need reviving by His Spirit. That is a blessing. First, second, and fourth.
Praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thank the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thank the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, which shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Yes, hallelujah, thank the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thank the glory, revive us again on the fourth. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, may each soul be rekindled with the fire from above. Hallelujah, thank the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thank the glory, revive us again.
Hey, amen. Good singing, church. Praise the Lord tonight. That the Lord is always faithful, and He's always there for us when we need reviving. And don't we often need reviving? Sometimes daily. But He's there for us. What a blessing. Alrighty, we shall sing once again. But at this time, let's grab our Bibles. And of course, we're still in the book of Romans chapter 8. As we continue along in our Wednesday night expositional studies. And this chapter, boy, I don't know about you, but I've been getting blessed with these studies. It's just so rich, this material. Hey! Oh, we don't mind. Praise the Lord. Good to see you, sis. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to be picking it up tonight in verse 4. And we'll actually cover two verses. Imagine. That's really good for me. And what we'll do here, we'll back it up and we'll start reading in verse 1. And tonight we'll cover verses 4 and 5. And Romans chapter 8, we read in verse number 1. This is week 4, by the way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Father in heaven, how we thank you as we come to verses 4 and 5 tonight. Lord, the words in Romans chapter 8, they should be engraven in huge golden block letters in the skies. Because, Lord, they are so powerful. They are so liberating. And, Lord, we thank you that by these words of the living God, we can live the Christian life in truth. And by the spirit of truth within, we can have victory in our daily lives. Lord, we just ask you to bless your word once again and teach us by your Holy Spirit. Give us more insight and enlightenment and understanding in your word tonight through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, as we come tonight to verse 4, we must keep in mind that everything mentioned in verses 1 through 3 has to do with what Jesus Christ has done for us, not anything that we have done or could ever do. In fact, he will not actually speak of what the believer can or cannot do until verse 5. So as we read in verse 4, realize that we're talking about what Jesus Christ has done for the believer. All right, let's examine with this fact in mind. First of all tonight, let's examine the divine accomplishment of Jesus Christ for us. Verse 4, look with me in verse 4, we read that, now he just got through saying that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross to condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, observe carefully the wording here, beloved. Paul does not say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us, but in us. That is, in us by another. Oh, you've got to grab hold of this truth. Someone else fulfilled the complete righteousness of the law of Moses for you, and he did it in you. Listen now, you can't fulfill the perfect righteous standard of God's holy law. None of us can. But someone else did that. And listen, his perfect righteousness is now in us as if we never sinned. You are the righteousness of God by imputation. Okay? When God looks at you, he doesn't see any sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you. Oh, this is so good. Now, most Bible teachers will teach that in verse 4, Paul is saying that you and I can now keep the law perfectly, thus putting the believer right back under bondage. That's not what he's saying, and neither can we do that. Folks, Paul is not saying that you and I have the ability now to keep the law of Moses perfectly, in perfect righteousness, because we can't. And he wouldn't say that we could, okay? What he is saying is that someone did do that for you and for me. That is good news indeed. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place in Romans 8. We're coming back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at this verse and grab hold of it, folks, tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Paul is speaking about what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And he says, "For he," that's God the Father, "hath made him," that's God the Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Paul is simply saying that if you're born again, you've been saved by the blood, you have been made or created in the righteousness of God. That's the new creation. That's the new me, the new I that Paul speaks of, the new man. Amen? The righteousness of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Has that been done? Yeah. He's talking in the past tense. We've been made the righteousness of God already. Even though we drag about with us wherever we go in this world, this body of flesh, which has an Adamic nature. That's not us. The new man is us. That's the real you. And that's what he's saying here, back in Romans 8 in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. Now listen here. This is the key to victorious living for the Christian. Knowing that we are now the righteousness of God because of our position in Jesus Christ. I like what Ellie said to me the other night. She said, "Here's an incredible truth. Jesus Christ is in me, and I am in him. Isn't that good? Paul says, we are, present tense, risen in heavenly places, seated together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Then in another place, Paul says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So she's right. I'm in him and he's in me. Oh, that's so good. Now, the law, listen, the law of Moses, the law of God is already fulfilled by Jesus Christ in you. And his death, listen, his death was a sentence of condemnation on sin, not on the sinner. The sin is removed and the sinner is freed. All right, now, his death on the cross and his payment for our sin was expiatorily sufficient. It was an expiation. Without limit. In other words, it covered all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's why I'm saved, okay? Go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, he really spells it out clearly for us. And oh, this is what's needed in the body of Christ today. Identification of the believer. Look with me in verse 14. Paul says, for sin, that's the sin nature that's in you, okay? Not sins, plural, which are produced by the sin nature, but sin itself shall not have dominion over you. Why, Paul? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Key word in verse 14 is grace, okay? Drop down with me to 17. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that's the sin nature, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's the gospel. You've obeyed the gospel and now you're freed from being servants of sin, the sin nature. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, let me ask you a question. How could a sinner become a servant of righteousness when he has a sin nature? There's only one way.
Grace.
By grace. And if he's by grace, if he's made righteous. You got to be made righteous to be doing righteousness. Amen? Now look at it again. Being then made free from sin. Time out, church. Before we finish this verse, you have already been made free from your sin nature. That's what he's saying in verse 18. Look at it. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, which you now are. Wow. 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You didn't serve righteousness. You didn't serve God. You didn't know God. 22. But now, I love the nows in the Bible. Being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. In the end, everlasting life. Now, folks, realize here that the free gift of God, which is eternal life, for us was wholly vindicated because of the righteous groundwork of God's Son on the cross. Let me repeat that. The free gift of God, eternal life for us, was wholly vindicated because of the righteous groundwork of God's Son on the cross. In other words, God is legally freed to justify the sinner because of the groundwork of the cross. And he loves to do it. So, now this results in us legally now possessing the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and accompanied by that risen life within, with which no sin ever mingles, even though we still have the old sin nature in our flesh. That's not us. Listen to me, let me put it this way. Your sin nature does not mingle with your new nature. Your new nature is separate from your sin nature. That's the real you, your new nature. You're a new man, a new woman in Christ Jesus. You're righteous before God because of that new you. Oh, that's so good. Romans chapter 3. Flip back a couple pages. You'll be in Romans chapter 3. It gets even better. In Romans 3,
Remember, we're talking about what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Amen? Verse 21. But now, there's that but now again. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned. Paul just said that if you believe by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his righteousness is upon all and unto all them that believe. You see that? His righteousness is in you because you believe. 25. Whom God, speaking of Jesus Christ, 25. Whom God, Father, had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that's justified, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Wow. That's a mouthful. But what he's saying is that God has justified you and given you the righteousness of his Son because of his finished work for us. Wow. That is so good. Go to Romans chapter 4, though. It gets even better. Romans 4. Look at verse 6. Even as David, by prophetic spirit, also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, that word imputeth means credited, account, righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. David says there are certain people in the world to whom God imputes, that's credits, righteousness to. Who are they? They that what? Begins with a B. They that believe, that's right, they that believe. Look at verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he, Abraham, might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be what? Imputed unto them also. Here is the beauty. I tell people all the time. Here is the beauty of salvation. When you come to Jesus, not only does he forgive you of all your sins, but he imputes into you, Rita, his perfect righteousness into your soul. So when God sees Rita, he sees the righteousness of his Son in her. By faith. You see it? Now, look at verse 22. If you're still in Romans 4, look at verse 22. And therefore, it was imputed to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Go to chapter 5. One more and we'll move on to our second point tonight. Chapter 5. Look with me at verse 17. He says, for if by one man's offense, who was that one man? Adam. Death reigned by one, spiritual death and physical death because of sin. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace, which Maki pointed out, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. He says there are people who receive abundance of God's grace through the gift of righteousness. You know what religion does? Religion teaches man to try to make themselves righteous in order to get to God and to get into heaven. And it never works because they've already sinned too much for that to work. What they need is the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness, listen now, the gift of righteousness is a part of the gift of eternal life that God gives us through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. That's why you don't have to work for it. You just have to receive it by faith, okay? And the reason that you are going to heaven is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which you have received by faith. Secondly tonight, back to Romans chapter 8. Not only do we want to see the accomplishment of Jesus Christ for us in verse 4, but secondly, observe the normal walk of the believer described in verse 4. The normal walk of the believer. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who, he's going to identify the us. who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Do lost people, the wicked of this world, walk after the Spirit of God? No! So we know who he's talking about. He's talking about saved people. But listen to what I wrote here. Paul is not issuing a requirement here for what he just said in the first half of the verse. There are many who teach, you've heard them, that the gift of righteousness in us is dependent upon our walking in the Spirit. But it's not. That is not true. There are many Christians I personally know right now tonight that are out there in the world. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in sin. But they still have the gift of righteousness because they're born again. Folks, you've got to get this doctrine straight, or else you'll think, like they preach, you can lose your salvation. See? He's not issuing a requirement in verse 4. He's issuing a statement of those who've received the gift of righteousness, those who walk after the Spirit, simply saying that a normal Christian doesn't live after the flesh. The normal Christian life is one of Spirit-filled, joy-filled, peaceful living. That's the normal Christian life, which it seems the Church of Jesus Christ has forgotten today because there's so much nonsense going on in the churches. The normal Christian life is led by the Spirit. That's all he's saying. He's not issuing a requirement for the righteousness gift. If this were true, what they teach, then grace is defeated and the cross made of none effect. You see that? We're going to see this more clearly in verse 5. But for now, go to verse 1 of Romans 8. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see that comma after Christ Jesus? That's a complete thought he just gave you. Okay? There's no condemnation to you judicially in the court of heaven. You're freed from condemnation forever because you're saved. That freedom of condemnation does not depend upon your walk. Watch what he says. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, once again, as William Kelly, one of my favorite theologians, you'll find him on PlymouthBrethren.org. William Kelly wrote on verse 1, he said, this is not a requirement that Paul is putting forth for those who would have no condemnation, but simply a statement of their normal character. Isn't that good? He's saying you don't have to walk after the Spirit to have no condemnation. Because you can have condemnation as a Christian called self-condemnation, not divine condemnation. You're freed from that. But you can have self-condemnation by what? By sin. That's right, Ellie. By sin. If we sin, we're going to have a guilty conscience. And we're going to be walking around under self-condemnation. 1 John chapter 4 spells that out really clearly. All right. Galatians chapter 3. Hold your place again in Romans. We're coming back. Galatians chapter 3. Look at this verse. Speaking of noticing the normal walk of the believer. Galatians 3, verse 3. Galatians 3, 3. Question. Paul is speaking to true believers at Galatia. He says, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Paul's saying, look, you cannot do anything in your flesh to make yourself more righteous before God or more worthy of salvation. We're not. And he's saying you can't perfect yourself by works of the flesh, but only by the Spirit of God within you. Okay? Now, notice he's talking to people who began in the Spirit. They were walking after the Spirit. They were doing well. But someone came along to them and tried to Judaize them and put them under bondage of circumcision and keeping Mosaic law. And Paul said, don't listen to those people. You're already perfected in Christ. You don't need that. Okay? Just follow the Holy Spirit is what he's saying. What he's saying, don't stop following the Holy Spirit, verse 3. See that? Look at chapter 5 of Galatians. In chapter 5, he makes it real clear here. Verse 16. 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, verse 16 makes it obvious that every Christian has an option. It's not going to, not every Christian is going to walk in the Spirit, okay? But he's saying you should, because that way the flesh won't have dominion over you. The Holy Spirit will keep you from that. Drop down to verse 25. He'll say it more clearly here in verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live, that's saying if you have spiritual life in the Spirit, that's how you have spiritual life, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ being in you. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Now the indication in verse 25 is clear. A Christian is not going to automatically walk in the Spirit unless he or she yields to the Spirit. You see that? It doesn't happen by accident. It's kind of like my sister always says, paying attention on purpose. Yeah, we have to pay attention and we have to yield our will of God, to the Spirit of God. And then the power comes in. Now, the third thing we need to see tonight, back in Romans chapter 8. We've seen what Jesus Christ accomplished for us and in us, the righteousness of God. And we've seen, secondly, the normal walk of the believer is a walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Thirdly, notice the possibility for carnality. The possibility for carnality. Look at verse 5. We read, for they, now time out, church, before I begin reading here. Who is Paul talking to in verse 5? Christians. All these five verses are talking to saved, born-again people. Okay? Don't confuse that. Watch what he says. For they that are after the flesh, that simply means a person, a Christian who's walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit, do mind the things of the flesh. Now, notice twice in verse number 5, the word mind. Mind. Your mind is part of your spirit, small s. It's part of your spirit. Paul says in another place, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, small s. Okay? So we know that our mind, our thinking process, is part of our spirit being. It's not part of our flesh, because it's intangible. Okay? Now, here, in verse number 5, notice the possibility for carnality as Paul speaks to the beloved brethren. I'm afraid that the majority of God's people in the world today who are saved are walking after the flesh. Pastor, why would you say that? Because of the way they act? Because of the behavior they make? Because of the divisions and the false teachings and the gossip and the carnality of the church today, folks? This is Laodicea. You can see it all around you. Now, realize here, church, that any Christian is vulnerable to carnality. And every single one of us, at some time or other, will indeed be guilty of some form of carnality. Okay? Look carefully at the words in verse 5. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind, focus upon, think about the things of the flesh. You see what makes them carnal? The things of the flesh which they dote upon. Now, notice also in verse 5 another statement. The things of the Spirit. The things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. We're going to look at what they are in a minute. Whatever they are, they're in direct opposition to one another. They're contrary the one to the other. Okay? They're completely opposite. But any Christian can yield to either of the two and will daily yield to one of the two. Hopefully it's to the things of the Spirit, but not always. Now, look at the words after the flesh, verse 5. Now look at the words after the Spirit. Somebody's following something or someone. See that? These phrases will determine whether a true believer is going to be carnal or spiritual. Look at verse 5 again. Verse 5. For they, who is the they of verse 5, the first part of it? Christians. Carnal Christians. That's right, Marky. They, carnal Christians, that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they, there's another they. They're also Christians, but they're different. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It all depends upon what we focus on. You know, it's not rocket science, this Christian life. Really. When we study the Word and we see these truths, it's like it becomes more and more apparent what the Lord expects of us and how we can attain that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just a few pages ahead, you'll be there. Just after Romans, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who are these that mind the things of the flesh? I'll tell you who they are. They're carnal Christians. He's not talking about the world, because everybody knows the world minds the things of the flesh. They don't have an option of minding the things of the Spirit, because they're not saved. See that? Look in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal." Who are these people he's talking to at Corinth? Christians. Remember, the Corinthian church was a carnal church. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you," watch what makes a Christian carnal, "there is among you envying, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men?" You know, folks, I'm afraid that we've got some carnal Christians around today. Boy, oh boy. Look at it. Strife, divisions, and envyings. I see it. I see it all the time. And it's not because they're not saved. It's because they're carnal. They're living in the flesh. They're not listening to the Spirit of God. And that's why there's those divisions. Look at verse 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul," they have different sects, S-E-C-T. "I am of Apollos." Are you not carnal? Paul says that makes you a carnal Christian. He's saying you need to grow spiritually and become a spiritual Christian. Go to Romans chapter 7. Remember when Paul was battling with the flesh and the law and he couldn't get victory? He was being carnal at that time until God gave him the victory in chapter 8. But watch what he says in Romans chapter 7. Look with me at verse 14. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin." Now in verse 14, Paul is talking about his old nature, not the new man. He's talking about the old man. And he says it's carnal. It wants to do its own thing. It wants to follow after sin and not the things of God. See that? We all have that potential for carnality because of the flesh. Go to chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall" what? Die. Die. This is serious business, folks, tonight. You know that some Christians die before their time? You know why? They live a carnal Christian life, displeasing the Heavenly Father. "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die," saying you die before your time. "But if," watch, there's good news, "but if ye through the Spirit," that's by walking after the Spirit, "do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." He says you've got a choice. You can walk after the flesh and be miserable and die prematurely, or you can walk after the Spirit and be joyful and peaceful and live a long Christian, faith, profitable life. Isn't that good? Look at chapter 8, verse 8. Paul says, "So then they that are in the flesh," Christians, that are in the flesh, carnal. What's the next word? "Cannot please God." Let me ask you a question tonight, church. Do you want to please God? Do you want to put a smile? I know you do because you're in church on a Wednesday night. They're all saying, "Yeah, Pastor." Amen to that. Because you can. You can please God. You can. You know what? How? No. Not by doing good works, by walking after the Spirit, by listening to the voice of God within you, letting Him lead you in your daily life, in all that you think, all that you say, all that you do. led by the Spirit, that'll put a great big smile on your Heavenly Father's face. And Jesus Christ will be glorified thereby. Look in chapter 13 of Romans for a moment. And then we'll move on to our final point. In chapter 13, look with me at verse 14. Paul says, but put ye on. Now verse 13 mentions that strife and divisions and envyings again that a carnal Christian has. 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Paul saying, if you are clothed in the armor of God, which every piece of that armor is Jesus Christ, you know. One of these times, I'll show that to you one of these Sundays, that every piece of the armor of God is Jesus Christ. He is the breastplate of righteousness. He is my helmet of salvation. He is my shield of faith. I can show it to you. He is the word of God. I mean, it's so clear. He saying, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's what we need to do. Amen. Now back to chapter 8 and we'll finish up with our final point. All right. We've seen what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. He has fulfilled the righteousness of the law in us. We've seen the possibility, the normal Christian life, which is walking after the Spirit, which we're all supposed to do. Thirdly, we've seen the possibility for carnal Christian living. But fourthly and finally, notice the possibility for Spirit-filled spiritual living. Back to verse number 5, chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I love this verse. Reason being, there are things of the Spirit of God that are available to every believer every day. The question is, do we utilize those things of the Spirit in our daily life? Now, having revealed the fact of our present position in Christ and our new standing before God, one of righteousness, we have a new option, and that is to walk in and after the Holy Spirit, which the world cannot. Now, here is where the volition enters the scene. Am I going to yield to the Holy Spirit or to the flesh today? Now, listen carefully, folks. The Holy Spirit will move us to His dear leading, but He will never force us. And this is why Paul writes, they that are after the Spirit, that is, those who choose to walk after Him and not after the flesh. You see that? The Holy Spirit will not twist your arm, though He will gently call to you, Maki, hear my voice, walk with me today. Oh, yeah, He got those ears to hear, amen? And He's calling you to walk with Him in your daily life. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 16. Let's see this concept in action for a Christian that was walking after the Spirit. Let's see how it works. Watch this. In Acts chapter 16, you know the story. Paul is fixing to go into Asia Minor. But the Holy Spirit stops him. Watch this. Acts chapter 16. Look with me at verse 7. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of who? The Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God forbade Paul and Silas or Barnabas to go into Asia. That's Asia Minor, actually, okay? After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now notice here that Paul, the great apostle, who's writing in Romans chapter 8, was led by the Spirit so deeply that he heard his voice say, Paul, don't go there. I've got other plans for you. And he obeyed. That is what Paul means in Romans 8, verse 5, about walking after the Spirit. Now, if Paul was walking after the flesh, here in chapter 16 of Acts, he would have went straight down into Asia Minor out of the will of God. You see it? Walking after the Spirit is walking according to the will of God, which the Holy Spirit leads us in. Oh, this is so good. Now, This is why Paul writes that they that are after the Spirit are those who choose to walk after him. Go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Somebody else was led by the Spirit every single day of his earthly life and never detoured from it. What an example he left us. In Luke chapter 4, we'll see it three times in this chapter where he's led by the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, that's how you'll be led by the Spirit, you'll be filled with him, returned from Jordan and was what? What's the next word?
Led by the Spirit
into the wilderness. Notice that Jesus was walking after the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Did he have to do it? No. Jesus was God. So why did he walk after the Spirit, do you think? That's right. To give you and I the example of how we need to live our daily lives. Walking after the Spirit. Drop down to verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Notice Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's walking after the Spirit, folks. Drop down to verse 18. See it again. Jesus says, words in red, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath what? Sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Listen, folks. Jesus couldn't have been sent by the Holy Spirit unless he was walking after the Spirit. Doesn't that make sense? Look at it. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I'm so glad he walked after the Spirit for you and me. John chapter 16. Go with me to John's Gospel. Just ahead of Luke, you'll find John chapter 16. And watch what Jesus tells his disciples about walking after the Spirit. In John chapter 16, this is so good. Look with me, we're almost done. Look with me at verse 13. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, words in red, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will what? Guide you into all truth. Now let me ask you a question. Can he guide you into all truth if you're walking in the flesh? No, no. Because in order for him to guide you, you have to be walking after him. That means he's leading. Okay? He will guide you into all truth. But he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Folks, you know why so many Christians don't know anything about prophecy? They just don't ever not have any interest in prophecy. Because the Holy Spirit isn't revealing to them things to come. Why? Because they're not walking after him. You have to be walking in the Spirit and after the Spirit for the Holy Spirit to reveal things to come to you. Okay? It's not for every Christian, because not every Christian will choose to walk after him. Now, look at the rest of verse 5. Going back to Romans chapter 8. Holy Spirit's job is to lead you and me, Jesus said. The rest of verse 5. Watch this. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, the question immediately comes to mind here. What are the things of the Spirit of God? What are they? Where are they? Can I find them? Can I have them? Can I see them? Good question. I want to answer that from the Word of God. The things of the Spirit of God that Paul is referring to here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Flip ahead a few pages. You'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're going to find this phrase again. The things of the Spirit of God. Which means it's talking about the same things that Paul's talking about in Romans 8. Okay? When you see the same words, it's talking about the same thing. Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to see these same words as I read. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There's things that we don't see yet in heaven waiting for us. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Listen to me. God will always reveal truth to the child of God by the Spirit of God. Not by Edgar Cayce, not by Shirley MacLaine, not by these false prophets, okay? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, who is the natural? There's only three types of people in the world: the Christian, the carnal man. The carnal man is a Christian, but he's carnal. And then the natural man. The natural man is what? Unsaved. Thank you, Ellie. The natural man is lost. He's unsaved. 14. But the natural man, the lost, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Notice the same six words, the things of the Spirit of God. Same six words from Romans 8:5. Why doesn't the lost man receive them? For their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Saying you have to have the Holy Spirit to understand them. 15. But he that is spiritual, here's the good news. He that is spiritual, walking after the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, hearing the voice of the Spirit of God, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Wow. Folks, the news here in chapter 2 is that the things of the Spirit of God are spiritual things. Here they are. An entire Bible full of spiritual things. And it says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See that? That's what the Holy Spirit will do. That's why we have a church. That's why we have preaching. That's why we have teaching from the Word of God. Because we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we're growing. We're growing spiritually. All right, now, John chapter 14. We'll finish up in John chapter 14. Watch what Jesus says about this walking after the Spirit. Makes it real clear. And the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? John 14. Look at verse 17. 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That is so good. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Go to chapter 15, John 15. We'll finish up with this verse. Verse 26. Jesus says, but when the Comforter, who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Jesus said the one true mission of the Holy Spirit is to glorify me on the earth. Wow! The Holy Spirit in you wants to glorify Jesus through your life. Isn't that beautiful? And he can, and he will, as you choose to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Because the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of glorifying Jesus Christ through your life if you yield to him. Totally. You and me, we can't do anything. But the Holy Spirit in us, he can do all things. All we need to do is walk after him. Yield unto him and allow him to have his way. And the beautiful, most beautiful part of all is not that souls will be saved, though they will. The most beautiful part of all is that Jesus Christ will be exalted in your life. And God the Father will say, I like that. My son is being glorified through them. Wow. This is great stuff. Back to Romans 8. Back to our text in Romans 8, we'll understand these two verses a whole lot more. Clearly, the things of the Spirit are all of Scripture and all of what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Everything that he does in the life of the believer are the things of the Spirit, including regeneration, sanctification, illumination. All of the workings of the Holy Spirit are the things of the Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Beloved, I want to encourage you tonight, each and every day, to mind and walk after the things of the Holy Spirit. You'll never regret it, I guarantee it. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for verses 4 and 5. Lord, you cram so much, Holy Spirit, into just two verses of your word. We're so thankful, Lord, for the eternal truths that we've gleaned tonight. And Father, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit will cause these truths to stick like spiritual super glue to our inner man, that we wouldn't let them slip, but that we would walk day in, day out in the Holy Spirit of God, being led by him, glorifying Jesus Christ by him, and above all, pleasing our Heavenly Father through him. We thank you for it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's stand. In closing, we will sing one prior to the prayer meeting. And let's open up to 130. Oh boy, an appropriate hymn for tonight's message. Where is the power? Oh, I'd say in the blood. In the blood. Yes, indeed it is. And hymn 130, we'll stand and we'll sing first, second, and fourth.
Be free from your burden of sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil or victory win? There's wonderful power in his blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. From your passion and cry, yes, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Yes, there is. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. You do service for Jesus, your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you daily his praises to sing? Yes, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious.
Brother Mark, he dismisses us in prayer, and then we'll have our church prayer meeting.
Dear Lord Jesus, the people that are here tonight.
Yes, Lord.
Tonight, and let us all be thankful to the way passed by Bob and church family that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen.